your Bibles to the Psalms and turn to Psalm 73. Psalm 73. At the end of the sermon today, I may ask you to do something that's a little unusual. I hope you'll be thinking about this message as I preach it. And then at the end, we may take a special time of doing some prayer together. So please be open to that. If we have a few moments at the end, I want to do that. This is Psalm 73. Normally, we don't read a whole psalm or a whole chapter, but I'm going to do that now. So let's just start with verse 1. And in the Bible I'm carrying, it's page 527, the Holman Christian Standard Bible. It's the same one that's in the pew there. And it says, under the number of the psalm, it says, God's ways are vindicated. Okay? Let's read verse 1. God is indeed good to Israel, to the pure in heart. But as for me, my feet almost slipped, my steps nearly went astray. For I envied the arrogant. I saw the prosperity of the wicked. They have an easy time until they die, and their bodies are well fed. They are not in trouble like others. They are not afflicted like most people. Therefore, pride is their necklace, and violence covers them like a garment. Their eyes bulge out with fatness. The imagination of their hearts run wild. They mock and they speak maliciously. They arrogantly threaten oppression. They set their mouths against heaven and their tongues strut across the earth. Therefore, his people turn to them and drink in their overflowing words. The wicked say, "How can God know? Does the Most High know everything?" Look at them, the wicked. They are always at ease and they increase their wealth. Did I purify my heart and wash my hands in innocence for nothing? For I am afflicted all day long and punished every morning. If I had decided to say these things aloud, I would have betrayed your people. When I tried to understand all of this, it seemed hopeless until I entered God's sanctuary. Then I understood their destiny. Indeed, you put them in slippery places. You make them fall into ruin. How suddenly they become a desolation. They come to an end, swept away by terrors, like one waking from a dream. Lord, when arising, you will despise their image. When I became embittered and my innermost being was wounded, I was stupid and didn't understand. I was unthinking, like an animal towards you. Yet I am always with you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterward you take me up in glory. Who do I have in heaven but you? And I desire nothing on earth but you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart, my portion forever. Those far from you will certainly perish. You destroy all who are unfaithful to you. But as for me, God's presence is my good. I have made the Lord God my refuge, so I can tell about all that you do. Now, I don't know if reading all of that helped make sense to you, but I wanted you to understand that people of ancient times had many of the same problems that you and I face. The writer of this psalm was perplexed and he was troubled. He was wondering, why do good men and good women suffer when they're trying to live godly lives and do the best they can before God? To him, it seems as if the wicked women and the wicked men would prosper and have an easy life while at the same time they ignored God or even rebelled against him. Does that fit into your experience sometimes, that it seems like the godly suffer and the wicked seem to be doing well in life? For example, a person can go to church, live a decent life, be generous and compassionate, serve his fellow man, work hard, treat people honestly and fairly, but seems to get nowhere. He can not seem to get ahead. She endures suffering. They go through things that make them wonder if it is even good to trust God. They feel that way because there's wicked men and women who never go to church. They don't claim to have any interest in godly things. They live like the devil, we say. They engage in sinful and inappropriate behavior, and yet they get all the breaks and have all the fun. They live in a nicer house. They drive a great car. They excel at work. They're never challenged by hard times, and people get jealous of them. Even godly people at times get jealous of the wicked. Is this ringing true? We watch them in Hollywood, and they look like they've got it all together. They have all the wealth and they have all the fun. They get to do whatever they want. People take their pictures and they're printed in magazines and they get all the breaks. But those of us who are living godly, it seems like many times following after God does not pay. It just doesn't seem worth it sometimes. If you've ever felt that way, then you understand. And if you've never felt that way, well, then good for you. You're blessed. But this is a dilemma that has troubled many Christians through the centuries. So I want to talk today that in the midst of trials, what can we learn about God? And I'm not going to be able to use this whole psalm, we don't have time, but I'm going to concentrate, starting with verse 23, on the things, four things that we can learn about God, even when we're in the midst of trials. Let's just take a survey to make sure this sermon's going to work, because if it's not, I can just sit down and we don't have to mess with it. Anybody ever gone through any trials? Okay, I think this might work then. All right, let's give it a shot. Here's the first thing that I learned in verse 23. It says, "Yet I am always with you." He's talking to God, "and you hold my right hand." The first thing that should come to the Christian when we think about what we can learn from God in trials is that we have God's presence. One of the last things that Jesus said to his followers, do you remember when he gave them the Great Commission? He said, "I am with you always to the very end of the age." For his apostles that knew him best, walked with him closest, the last thing he wanted them to remember about him was he promised them he would be with them. The presence of God is something valuable to the believer. In Hebrews 13:5, it is recorded that God has said, "Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you." This crowd, most of you probably remember this old hymn, "No, never alone, no, never alone. He promised never to leave me, never to leave me alone." Thanks for singing with me there. I appreciate that. The Christian is assured of the presence of God because God's presence is continual and he's close. And we as Christians need to cherish his presence as so precious that nothing in the world is as valuable as the presence of God. There are times when he is all you have. And this passage, especially this verse, is written from the perspective of the one who believes and is a follower of God. And he says, "I am with you." Have you ever wondered in the amazement that you are in God's hand, you are with God, that he is with you? And you're holding my hand, he says to God. I'm not afraid when I am with you. Years ago, Joyce and I took our daughters out west, and we went to several places, Grand Canyon and some others. We ended up in Mount Zion National Park in southern Utah, and there was a great hiking trail up one of the cliffs all the way up to the top where you could really get the view. If you've never been to Zion National Park, I recommend you go. It's one of the most gorgeous places on earth. And as we were walking up, Hillary, our youngest, was just a little bitty thing, and I was holding her hand, and I don't really like heights that well, so the farther we went up and looking down, the harder I squeezed her hand. We got up to the top of the mountain. When I finally let go, her hand was solid white. I had squeezed all the blood out of it, but that girl was not going to fall, and that's what we need to think. God has us by the hand, and he is not going to let us go. He won't squeeze as tightly as I do, but he holds your hand. And notice the writer of this psalm doesn't say the Lord is continually with his people and holds and guides and receives them. It's not a plural thing. He writes it in a very personal and singular way. He is continually with me, he says. He holds me. He will guide me. He will receive me. There's nothing wrong with letting God be personal to us. He loves us as individuals, not just as a group of people. He loves us as one and only. The writer Saul felt rejoiced in his personal experience of God's care and his love. Now, don't miss this. He does it even in the midst of suffering. It is not like the world thinks that Christians only say good things about God and are cherishing God's presence and his power and blessing when things are going well. The writer of the psalm was writing this in the midst of trials and suffering. And that, to me, is what makes Christianity real, Jesus Christ real. He does not leave us in the midst of the trials. He is with us. His body, his heart were weak. He had many inappropriate, sinful feelings. He said his response had been beastly, like a dumb ox. Do you ever have to go to God and say, God, I know I haven't been believing. I know I haven't been faithful like I should. I know I haven't done all the things that you'd like for me to do, but I still need you. Have you ever had to pray a prayer like that? And here this psalmist is saying, I've thought wrong thoughts. I've said bad things. I've had ideas that weren't correct, but God is still with me, even though I've been like a beast to him. That's some God, isn't it? Psalm 60 says, save us and help us with your right hand, those that may be delivered by your love. Psalm 18:35 says, your right hand sustains me. You stoop down to make me great. One of the churches where I pastored in Waterloo, Illinois, we had a lady named Mary Hartram. She had cancer. You might have heard about her family. The Decaros were walking, hiking through St. Louis recently, and the father and the two boys were killed out in the elements of the weather when it changed. And that was her daughter and son-in-law and grandkids. But Mary Hartram was in our church, and she had cancer, but she was a lady of great faith. And she had read in the passage that God holds us by his right hand, or God holds our right hand, or it is the right hand of God that sustains us. And so she determined, with all the treatments that she went through and all the surgeries and everything that she was going to go through, she required the doctors to leave her right hand out from under any sheets so that God could take her by the right hand. That was her expression of faith. I'm going to put my right hand out there so God can take me by the right hand. And I always appreciated that in her. It is better to be held by God's hand than to hold hands with any other promise. Get this, I'm not a political person, too much, but get this. Don't try to hold the hand of the government. They will not sustain you. No politician, and no friend, no employer, no family, no wealth, no dream. Only God's hand can sustain you in the end. Because he does not forsake his people even when they forsake him. He does not lose hold on them even when they let go. God has a hold of us. In the midst of trials, we can count on God's presence. Number two, in the midst of trials, you can count on God's protection. Verse 24 says, you guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will take me up in glory. God's blessing is both for this life and the life beyond. What more could we hope for as a believer than to know that God guides us in the steps of this life? And when this life ends for us on this earth, he then opens wide the gates of glory and he says, now come on here and tread the streets of gold. We have it wonderful, do we not? In order to accept the counsel of God, there's something that we've got to do. And a lot of Christians hesitate to do this. We have got to be willing to be done with seeking our own way, with choosing our own path. When we say we will trust in God's protection, we've got to give up our way, give up our desires, give up what we think is best. There's a verse in the scripture that says, there is a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof is the way of death. There are many things in life when we think, oh God, I got this figured out, thank you very much, and we want to do our own way, and the end result is not life, is not eternity, is not the things of God. We need to give up seeking our own way and give up to God. When we put our hand in the hand of the Heavenly Father, we are asking to be led and we agree to follow. When I reached down and I took Hillary's hand to walk up that mountainside that one day, she didn't argue with me or fuss and fight. She looked over the side. She knew she was going to need somebody to hold on to her. She took her Father's hand. And when we're going through life, we have got to relinquish our own power and think we know it best and we know what we need to do. We've got to give that up. Take God's hand and walk with him. Sometimes he will walk us along some steps and journeys that seem pretty precarious, look like God may not know what he's doing. But God does, and he will walk us through. Perhaps in the past we've made mistakes, but they've driven us to seek after God. In the end, our wisdom, if we would let it be set aside, then we would be beginning on the path to be wise. But when we think we know it all, we know nothing. It's in giving that up that we discover God has the right counsel. We come to him and he'll lead us along. Romans 8:18 is one of my favorite verses. It says, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Hopefully at Christmas we're going to do a whole musical built around the truth of that one verse. Our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. It's much easier to endure the present when we have a glorious future before us. To trust in God now when we know everything else is better. One of my another favorite verses, and many of you, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him. And then this phrase, and He will direct your paths. You can trust in the protection of God. Tenderly He watches over you, every step, every mile of the way, like a mother watching o'er her baby. He is near you every hour of the day. Long before time began, you were part of His plan. Let no fear cloud your brow. He will not forsake you now. Tenderly He watches over you, every step, every mile of the way. God's protection is assured to us. The third thing I see is in verse 25. Who do I have in heaven but you, He said, and I desire nothing on earth but you. God's person. When we are settled that we dwell with God in His presence and we have the certainty of His provision, then we are honored to be blessed by the personal relationship He offers us. Just think with me for a moment. The Almighty, Creator of the universe, gives us Himself. To think about the God that we serve is willing to come and make His dwelling among us. In John it says He tabernacles among us. He dwells and lives among us and shows His presence. The writer of this psalm had everything of chaos in his mind until in verse 16 and 17 he says that he enters into the sanctuary of God and everything starts to make sense. We ought to put that out there in the narthex, or what do you call it down here? The foyer. We ought to put it out there in that foyer that when we enter the thing, enter the sanctuary, everything in life will start to make sense. Because a vision of God puts things in perspective. And the writer of the psalmist, he was thinking about all the wicked that were rich. They seemed to have it all together, and it was boggling his mind, and he couldn't make sense of it all, and he wondered if it was good to trust in God. Then he goes into the sanctuary of God, and everything falls into place. Once he focused his sight on God, then everything began to make sense and was in its proper perspective. Because once we have seen the glorious face of the Lord, the cares and the enticements of this world lose their power over us. It is said of the great theologian John Knox from Scotland that he has looked into the face of God and now he has no fear looking in the face of any man. That has been the prayer of my life since I discovered that about John Knox. I want to so look into God's face that I have no fear to look in the face of anybody else, because I am assured of His person with me. Think about Jacob in the Old Testament. When he looked in the face of Rachel and fell in love with her, he wanted nobody else but her. Well, he got Leah too, but he still had his gaze set on Rachel. Right? If we would genuinely look into the face of God, just once, truly, genuinely, everything else would fall to the wayside and God would become our all. I'm afraid our problem may well be that we seek to satisfy our hearts with the things of this world so God cannot possess our vision. You know, if you think about, I wish I had a dime. What's a preacher without a dime to his name? Okay, I'll just hold this. You know, something like this, it's fairly small, it's key. You know, if you hold it out here, you can see all the world around you. It's no big deal. But if you get that thing right in front of your eye, it's hard to see anything else because your vision is blocked by that one thing. And that's what happens to us. We let the things of the world get in front of our eyes and capture our vision. It's hard to see God in the midst of that. We see economic problems, and we see rumors of war, and we see nuclear holocaust, and all the things that are around us because we let them claim our vision. Get them out of the way and look at God. This is God's world. This is God's universe. He's in charge of it. He's in control. Mankind is not going to blow it up. God is the one who will dictate what happens to this earth. Too many things are crowding out God out of our lives. We have to keep our affections fixed on God alone. The psalm writer turned away from the glitter that fascinated him so he could see the real treasure in his God. He knew in his heart that God was better than all the wealth and all the power, all the health, all the peace that this world might afford. Because nothing has value for the believer if it is not God being with us. Just think about if we go to heaven and God says, I've been here long enough, here, take the keys, I'm leaving. You can have all the angels you want, but I'm leaving heaven. Would heaven be heaven if God was not there? No, it would not. It is the presence of God what makes heaven filled with glory. Psalm 42 says, as the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Where can I go to meet with God? It is God's person, his presence, his protection that sustains us through times of trials. Number four, it's also God's provision. Verse 26 says, my flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart, my portion forever. In the Message version, it says something like this, my bones may get brittle and my skin may sag, but God is still my God and strength. I thought that might impact a few of you more in that modern version language. A few years ago, I had done a funeral for a man in our church. His name was Don Desjarnet. Don was a great man. I loved him. Very tender-hearted man. And as I was leaving his funeral and driving back to the church, and we were going to get ready to have a dinner there, I was driving down the highway, North 2nd Street. And I thought, you know, Don was 74 years old. Just 2 weeks before that, I had turned 54. And I was thinking to myself, if I only have 20 more years left, if I would die at age 74 like Don, I don't know that I'm ready to go. I think life is way too short. I got things I want to do and things I hope to see. And, you know, at that point I was thinking, you know, one of these days my daughters would get married and I want to see Garth grow up, you know, stuff like that. And I figured out in my mind on the way back to church that I would have to be, you know, at that time, Stephanie wasn't married, and I was thinking, you know, well, if she'd get married such and such a year, and they wait so many years to have children, and blah, blah, blah. I've decided that I would have to be 84 years old if I wanted to see my first grandchild graduate from college. Think about that. Now, you know I've told you I'm going to live to be 108 and suck my false teeth on the back pew. That's where I got that idea. Twice 54 is 108. That's the day I thought that up, was I got to live to be 108 because I want to see my grandkids get married and get out of college and have children themselves. So I got to live long enough to do it. But sometimes our bones get brittle and our skin sags, and we really do need God to provide for us. In 1985, I was in Kansas City, Missouri in seminary, and I was minister of education and music at a church there right near Royal Stadium. And I went with our teenagers on a ski trip. They went to Kirksville, Missouri, which is north part of Missouri, and there was a ski run there that they had built up with some straw and covered it over with fake made ice, you know, homemade ice and stuff. And the day we were there, I had skied several places around the world. And so some of the teenagers were saying, well, show us how to do the moguls. So I was over there teaching them how to run down the moguls. And one of the temperature got up in the mid-40s and above that day. And so some of the ice was melting and some of the straw stuck up through the ice. I had skis on that I had rented there at that ski resort. And the one on the left, the lock was broken. And so when it locked in place. They're supposed to kind of fall off of you when you fall and stuff. I know that because I've done that a lot. And so as I hit the straw in that built-up part of the hill, it grabbed my ski, and it's supposed to slide, and it stopped. And so I went tumbling. My right ski fell off, but my left ski did not. So just imagine you've got a 2x4 attached to the bottom of your foot that's sticking out 3 feet either way and rolling down the hill. By the time I got to the bottom of the hill, my left leg, the tendons were fractured. I had messed up my leg terribly. It was about this big around on the knee, and I'm not exaggerating. It was more like about that. Well, I'm a preacher. It was that big. They finally got me back to Kansas City to the hospital, which was a several-hour drive, and I got to the doctor. I was in therapy for over 4 months trying to nurse that knee back. And it still bothers me at times. And I've noticed a strange coincidence. It seems to hurt more when Joyce asks me to do something around the house. I don't know why it does that, but it does. And now we all have, or we will have, our stories of pain and suffering and all that. But the whole idea of this passage is there are going to be times when our hearts will fail us. Our flesh will let us down. Can we get an amen? That happens, right? But the lesson of this verse is when we face the perils of this life, the wicked may have their riches, they may have their fame, they may have their picture on Time magazine, I don't know. But whatever they may have, the one thing we have for sure is the believer has God on our side. My body may fail, my heart may give out. If I rely on them, they will let me down. The God is the strength of my heart. He's my portion forever. He will not fail me. It is God's love that sustains my body. God is always faithful to me. And when my heart and body collapses, I don't want my body to last forever anyway. I don't want to live here forever. I was created to live in heaven for eternity with God. God is going to make me a new body in the twinkling of an eye. Now, I know that you look at this and you think, why would he want anything new? That's just amazing what he's got already. But in the twinkling of an eye, faster than I can slap my hands together, God is going to change me and give me a glorious new body. And until then, and that time comes, I can trust in the provision of God. Because I have his presence and I have his protection. I have his person. God is with me. When you're weak, when you're strong, when you're right and when you're wrong, in your joy and your pain, when you lose and when you gain, tenderly he watches over you. Every step, every mile of the way, like a mother watching o'er her baby, he is near you every hour of the day. Now I'm going to ask you to do something a little different today. Last Sunday night, I taught a large group of our people about some of the positions of prayer. I asked them, I said, do you think our congregation would be open to something a little different? And they thought you would, so I'm going to give it a shot. Rather, we're going to sing in a minute, I'm sure, but rather than ask you to come forward, unless you need to come and accept Christ or you need somebody to pray with you, that'd be fine. But this is what I'm going to ask you to do. If you have a need and you're willing to do it, I'm going to ask you in a minute just to raise your hand up. And I'm going to ask everybody else around you that sees you to consider coming putting a hand on your shoulder or on your arm, and just silently or aloud, if they want to, just pray for you. Now, if we all raise our hands, I'm going to be busy running around trying to pray for everybody. But the whole lesson of this is we are God's people. We are a body. And I bet there are people who would love to pray for you if you're going through a trial and you just need to have some inspiration, some encouragement, just to know that God cares for you. Does it make sense what I'm asking? If you just have a need and would like somebody to pray for you, I'm just going to ask you to raise your hand in a moment. And then others that see that, don't be bashful. We're God's people together. Just step out. Just place a gentle hand on their shoulder or their arm and just pray for them. If you feel like doing it out loud, that's fine. If not, just pray silently and then step back to where you are. I'm thinking that in a crowd this size, we have no idea the burdens that are being carried. And you ought to have a right in God's house, among God's people, to say, I am going through some trials. I need somebody to care for me. And I would love to have somebody just come and pray for me. If you raise your hand, give us a moment so that we can get to you. I know it's a little bit strange, but you've put up with me for almost 13 months now. What's a little bit more strange, okay? God tenderly cares for us, and I want you to know that through prayer. So, Brother Bill, if you come and lead us in our song. If you'd like somebody to pray with you, just raise up your hand, and others will gather around. Let's stand together, please. To give you time, if there's anybody you just would like to have prayer, just to raise your hand and somebody will come around you. They'll see your hand and they'll come and pray with you. Or if you know somebody, you've just been thinking about them, God's put them on your heart, maybe they haven't had the courage to raise their hand yet, but you want to pray for them, just step gently to them and ask if you could pray for them, and you'd be amazed at how God might really minister to their heart. So if you raise your hand, we'll come to you. If somebody really is thinking about you, God's put you on their heart, they may come to you and pray for you. So let's continue, Brother Bill.
Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way.
Yeah. ask while our ushers are getting in place, we'll all bow together and have prayer. And after that, and they play our offertory, our ushers will receive the morning offering. Would you join me as we pray together? Father, thank you that you've included passage of Scripture in our Bibles that let us know that others of all ages and times and periods have had difficult times in life as well. You didn't try to hide all that away, and we don't have to tell the world that when we come to faith in Christ, all of our problems disappear. That is not true. But we do have this great word that despite all the problems we may face, God is with us. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that will be the center of our vision, the center of our thinking, so that we can walk faithfully with you. Father, I think there might be some people in this crowd that are just barely hanging on. And if they are, help them to be comforted and reassured by this word from your holy word, that you are with us and you care for us and love us. Bless us now as we receive this offering. May it be that which we need to satisfy our need for resources, for ministry, and for living the life in our church. And I pray that you'll help us to always be a channel of blessing to others. In Jesus' name we pray. You may be seated. Thank you.